Good morning. As I said before, my name is Scott McDermott. I am one of the pastors here on staff, and I'm really glad to be with you this morning as we start a new series called Witness. Now, the next 3 weeks are going to be what we call our missions giving series. And at the end of it, we will take a missions giving pledge. So if you want to contribute specifically to the missions of this church, you'll have an opportunity to make a promise and do that throughout the year. And that's kind of a step of faith for us. Because as you might recall, just a few months ago, we asked you to make a pledge to the church for your giving. So this would be in addition to that. And if you choose to make an additional pledge, that's up to you. But all of it will go to support the missions of this church, which we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. And we picked the word witness on purpose. This was not accidental. And I'm sorry if the eyeball creeps you out. I've gotten that from a few people. But the word witness is taken from a scripture that we're going to study throughout the series. But I want to ask you, when you hear the word witness, what do you think of? Well, for me, I think of every courtroom drama that I've ever seen on television and in the movies. And I actually am a fan of courtroom dramas. I love reading John Grisham novels in my spare time. And so I enjoy seeing when someone takes the witness stand and they're asked to put their hand on a Bible and swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And it makes me think of scenes like A Few Good Men, where Jack Nicholson, is it Nicholson or Nicholas? I always get those confused. Nicholson, stands up and says, "You can't handle the truth," right? It's a great line, it's a great movie, and it's the perfect picture of what a witness does. Because a witness tells the truth. Let's say they've seen a car crash or witnessed a robbery, and they have to stand up in front of a judge and tell their story. They have to tell the truth. That's what they're supposed to do. Now, do they all tell the truth? You know, it's hard to say, but they're supposed to. They promise that they will, and that is their job. That is, in fact, why they are there, to tell their story. And for our purposes, we have a very similar definition during this series. For us, we're going to define it as a witness is someone who tells the truth. Now, for us as followers of Jesus, that means we talk about Jesus. Because Jesus says in John 14:6 that he is the truth. So when we become witnesses for Jesus, we are not only speaking about whether we saw a car accident or a bank robbery that is a true story. No, we're talking about a person who embodies the truth, who is the truth. And so when we become witnesses for Jesus, we talk about the truth of Jesus, for example, his teachings, but we also talk about Jesus because Jesus is the truth. Now, all of this is taken from a verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm going to throw it up there on the screen just for a second, just to tease you. But before I get into it, I need to explain something about the book of Acts, especially chapter 1. You see, it gets a little confusing because they decided something a long time ago that still has maybe less clarity than it should these days. Once upon a time, when Luke, the disciple and the author of the book of Luke, wrote the book of Luke, he continued his story past the life and resurrection of Jesus and told the stories of the apostles as well. Now, none of the other gospel writers did that, and so I think it caused confusion among the early church, and they decided to split the book into two books, into the book of Acts, which is all about the Acts of the Apostles, and the book of Luke, which is all about the life and ministry of Jesus. And they split them in half, causing us to have two separate books. But most scholars believe, myself included, that they are actually one work that was eventually split into two books. And if you read them that way, if you take the time to read through the Gospel of Luke and then straight into the book of Acts, it flows seamlessly from one to the other because they were originally one book. Now, that's why Acts chapter 1 is a little bit confusing. Because when you read Acts chapter 1, you'll notice something. Jesus is there. And you're like, wait, I thought Jesus was gone at the end of the Gospels. And that's true in Matthew, Mark, and John. But it's not true in Luke. In Luke, at the end of Luke, Jesus is still there. He hasn't ascended up into heaven yet. And then if you read Acts chapter 1, Jesus is still there, and then he ascends up into heaven. And that's why in Acts chapter 1, you'll notice that Jesus is there. And Jesus is the one who is speaking in this verse in Acts chapter 1. So with that understanding, let's go back to Acts 1, verse 8. And Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, of course, that's where our title, Witnesses, comes from. But let's dig in a little bit to this verse. So Jesus tells us that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. Now, it's shortly after this that the Holy Spirit comes. We call that the day of Pentecost. And that's when everything changes, guys. When the Holy Spirit comes, all of a sudden, these same kind of bumbling fools that we've seen throughout the Gospels become these amazing men that we built cathedrals and named them after. They become these great leaders, these great public speakers, these people that can do miracles. Before that, they always were messing up. They were always confused. They were always about 10 minutes behind Jesus. And yet here, when the Holy Spirit comes, everything changes. The ball game changes. And they become these amazing people of God. And so Jesus tells them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Up until then, they did not have power. But when the Holy Spirit came, they had the power that they needed to do the work that Jesus gave them. And the key for us is nothing has changed. We still need the power of the Holy Spirit. If we are going to do the mission that God has put before us, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot accomplish it without that. We can try, but we'll get tired. We can try, but we'll become frustrated. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do what God has set before us to do. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus lays out the game plan for them. He tells them exactly where they are supposed to go and what they are supposed to do. And he gives them clear instructions about how to proceed without him. Because you have to imagine, they've had Jesus with them for 3.5 years. And then there was the really sad 3 days where he was dead. And now he tells them that he's leaving again, and I'm sure that they are scared. They don't know what to do without Jesus. So he assures them and tells them, guys, I'm going to give you the power you need through the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to give you clear instructions about what you are supposed to do. And he tells them this is where they are to go. They are to start in Jerusalem, which is convenient because that's where they already are. They're going to start where they already are, but they're not going to stay there. He says, then you need to continue to Judea. Judea would be the countryside around Jerusalem, that region of Israel. And they've traveled there extensively with Jesus. They know that region. Most of them are from that region. So again, that's comfortable. That's easy. But then the next place he sends them is anything but. He says, and you need to go to Samaria. Now, Samaria is full of people who the Jews do not like. They are enemies. They don't get along. Now, Jesus did go to Samaria several times, which speaks volumes about Jesus' perspective on all persons. But he's sending his disciples into Samaria, a place that they do not want to go. It's full of people they do not agree with, who they do not like. And yet he says, go to Samaria. Go to your enemies. Go past your comfort zones. And then finally, he says, to the ends of the earth. Go everywhere where the gospel is needed. Go everywhere where truth is needed. Go everywhere where love and freedom are needed, to the ends of the earth. And the disciples, they do this. Some of them stay in Jerusalem. Peter, for example, primarily stays in Jerusalem. He wanders a little bit here and there as needed, but his ministry is in the city of Jerusalem. Some of them go to the region around Jerusalem, known as Judea. Some of them go into enemy territory, places like Samaria, and some of them go to the ends of the earth. There are stories of the disciples going to Rome, going to Greece, going to Egypt, going to Africa. They go everywhere that they can, as far as they are physically able. And then when they pass away, others rise up to take the gospel message even farther. And that has continued for 2,000 years. That people like you and me, following in the footsteps of these apostles, have continued to take the gospel to every corner of the earth. We've translated the gospel into almost every language on earth. We want to continue to do what Jesus has told us to do, to be his witnesses. And so as a church, as a congregation, our mission plan is based on this. Jesus says, start where you are. So that would be local missions. That would be our version of Jerusalem and Judea. That's places like Carmel, Indianapolis, Noblesville, Hamilton County, places where we are comfortable, places where we live. Start there. Be an impactor in your local community. And we take that very seriously. And then he says, but don't forget about the regions outside of your comfort zone, but still near to you. Your Samaria. We would call that our national missions. We go to places like Appalachia, which is a very different culture than Indianapolis, and yet not very far from our homes. And so we want to take the gospel everywhere we can within our national borders as well. And then finally, we go to the ends of the earth. We call those our international missions. And we take that very seriously as well, that we have a responsibility to share the good news with everyone. And so we take that same little picture that we had before, and we just change the vernacular. We call it our local, our national, and our international plan, that we are going to reach everywhere we can with the mission, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now today, we're talking about local missions. And so I want to reiterate that the disciples, they did not abandon Jerusalem. That's where they were from. That's where the mission started. That's where Jesus told them to be. And so some of them stayed and continued to minister in Jerusalem. Others left. Others went on missionary journeys. They went far away. But the church stayed in Jerusalem and was faithful to serve in the place where they were planted. So let's read in the book of Acts chapter 2 how the church continued to minister in their local community. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, before you move on, Veronica, I want to just break this down really quickly, because you'll notice that what the church was doing 2,000 years ago is what we do today. They devoted themselves to teaching. We do that every Sunday. We gather, we open the Word of God, we read together, we try to study it and apply it to our lives. There are countless Bible studies and small groups that happen within this church where we study the Word of God. We are committed to teaching the gospel. We are also committed to fellowship. It's why next Sunday, I hope you'll join us down in the Family Life Center for a brunch, that we take some time as a church family to get to know each other, to build relationships, to fellowship together. We want to make sure that that continues to happen. Now, breaking of bread is interesting because it could mean that they took communion. It could mean that they just ate together. I think it's probably both. But either way, we still do that. We take communion every month. We make sure that we remember what Jesus told us to remember, that we break the bread and take the cup and remember his sacrifice. And then to prayer. I don't know if all of you are aware that there's a group that meets every Wednesday night down in our chapel, and all they do is pray. Now, there's not very many of them, and we would love for there to be more, and if you would want to join them, we would be glad to have you. But we need prayer warriors. We need people who will pray for our country, pray for people that are sick, like Margaret mentioned, pray for our church body, pray for Pastor Patty and her leadership. We need people to continue to pray. For 2,000 years, that has been a mark of Christianity, and it needs to continue. And then, of course, it says that the apostles performed miracles. And we get hung up on this point. We say, well, we can't do that. Yes, we can pray, and we can take communion, and we can teach the word, but we don't do miracles. And I would argue that point. I think miracles do still happen, and that God does perform miracles. And I could tell you some cool stories, but I also think we need to remember that not everything is a supernatural miracle. Some of them come because of the willingness of the people of God to use the skills and the knowledge that they have. I have a friend, his name is Tony, and he's an ophthalmologist, an eye doctor. Did I use the right word, ophthalmologist? I think so. Okay, cool. You're nodding, and you're a doctor, so we're good. Okay, he's an ophthalmologist. He went to school. He got lots of training. Now he works at a VA hospital in Columbia, South Carolina. And guess what he does on a regular basis? He helps blind people see, which is interesting because Jesus did the same thing. He helped blind people see. Now, maybe Jesus did it through a touch and Tony does it through some medical training that he's received, but either way, the end result is the same. And because Tony is a man of God, and I know he prays for every one of his patients, he sees it as his willingness to use his life to heal people in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't need to get hung up on whether or not that's a supernatural healing or not, but he has dedicated his life to healing people in the same way that the apostles, in the same way that Jesus did. Let's move on. In verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and held everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now, sometimes the disciples here are accused of being communists. I don't agree with that. I just think they were generous. I think when they saw people who had a need, they all worked together to meet that need. If you were sick and you had medical bills to pay, they would have taken up an offering and they would have helped pay your bills. If your house had caught on fire and burned down, they would have banded together to either fix your house or take an offering. They would have figured it out. That's what they did. They were generous toward one another. When they saw a fellow follower of Jesus who was in need, they worked together to meet that need. And then let's finish in verses 46 and 47. It says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Guys, they just liked hanging out together. If they were in our context, they'd probably be sitting across the street at Soho, reading their Bibles and talking and catching up about their lives and praying for each other. That's what they do. They loved being together. They had sincere joy when they were together as the body of Christ. And I think maybe that's an area that we need to focus on more, that we just build relationships. I'm in a small group right now, and some of those people are some of my best friends. And we love when our kids play together and we hang out and talk. And yes, we do a Bible study as well. But some of the best times are just us sitting around the table and laughing. And I think the early church was full of that kind of joy. And that's contagious, right? People want to join in on something like that. And so it says that people added to the church daily. And we need to continue to make this a warm and welcoming and inviting place, a place of love and laughter and joy that people will want to be a part of. Now, I want to hone down a little bit on what this means to us, because this is what the early church did in Jerusalem. What are we doing here in Carmel? What are we doing here in Hamilton County? How are we impacting our local community? As I said, we have 9 local missions that we support. I want to briefly touch on each one and let you know how you can be involved in some of these local missions, how you can be a part of impacting our community. So first, we have a food pantry. It's right across the street. It's amazing. They serve thousands of families every year who live in Hamilton County. When I first heard that, I was staggered and I thought, I didn't know there were thousands of hungry families in Hamilton County, but there are. And they come to us because they know that we will help feed them. It's an amazing ministry. I urge you to get involved with our food pantry. There are so many ways you can volunteer. Again, more information on all of these is out in the gathering space. We would love for you to be involved. Next is our Hamilton County Kids Coats program, which started right here at our church as a very small program, handing out just a few hundred coats. This year, they handed out over 2,000 coats countywide to families who need coats and gloves and hats for their kids, and adults, actually, incidentally. It's an amazing ministry. You can be a part of it on the day that we hand them out, or you can help sort and collect and wash coats throughout the year. It's an ongoing ministry. Interfaith Hospitality Network, which I mentioned during announcements, is our opportunity to host homeless families. And something I love about IHN is that unlike most shelters downtown, where there's a men's shelter and a women's shelter, and families get split up, IHN allows families to stay together. They get to sleep in the same room as a family and not be separated during a hard time. How terrible, first of all, would it be to be homeless and then to have your family split up on top of it? And so we allow them to stay together as a family. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to serve. We have Fletcher Place, which you just saw the video about from Richard. Awesome ministry. I've gone down many times to help make the biscuits and the cheesy eggs, and it's a really cool opportunity. Richard is very insistent that we treat the people who come as our guests, and we go out and get to know them and know their stories and talk to them, and it will change your view on life. Soups On is a similar ministry where we go to Roberts Park UMC in downtown Indy, and we serve food on Sundays. They also make sandwiches on Saturday. So if you are good at making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, we could put you to work with Soups On. We also have Angel Tree, and I know lots of you have been involved in Angel Tree. Every year we buy gifts for kids whose parents are incarcerated. But then we also have a second step, if you want to take it, that's a little more maybe uncomfortable, where we go and deliver those gifts, and we deliver them into some pretty rough neighborhoods. but you get to see the smile on those kids' faces as you hand them a Christmas present is absolutely magical. The pastor's discretionary fund is one that doesn't get a lot of attention, but is one of my favorite local missions. So it's a collection that we take, and there's a fund that's sitting there that we can use to help families who are in desperate need. And my phone rings on a regular basis with families who are behind on their rent, behind on their utilities, and they don't know where to look for help. And they call Carmel UMC, and more often than not, I'm able to say, yes, we can help you. And we get to be a blessing to those families who are in a really, really, really tough situation. English as a second language, or ESL, here's the thing. If you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth, you are qualified to help with ESL. You speak English, that's good. And we need people who can teach English. We have a lot of members who have come into our community, and English is not their first language. But when they learn English, it allows them to get better jobs. It allows them to go back to school. It really changes their lives. We have seen some just transformational stories through ESL, and so we would love it. I know we actually are lacking on teachers. We have many people who want teachers, but not enough teachers. And so if you are interested in helping with ESL, we would love to add you to our team. And then finally, Habitat for Humanity. This is for those macho men out there who love to swing a hammer. You get to help build houses. And actually, we have a build coming up this spring. They're going to be building a few houses in the home place part of Carmel. And we would love to put you to work up on a roof, nailing down shingles. You need to be 16 years old or older, but all are welcome to come and be a part of that ministry. You get to see hands-on what your work is doing. So those are the 9 local missions. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you in the same way that Jesus challenged his disciples, that you would be a witness. You would be a witness for the love of Jesus Christ, that we could show people his love through our actions, through our service in our local community. And you can do that in several ways. You could, of course, get involved in one of those missions that I just talked about. And there's information out at the display. We would love to sign you up to be a part of those missions. Or you could find a mission that is not a part of Carmel UMC. I may get in trouble for saying this out loud. There are lots of really cool ministries that are in our community that you could volunteer in. My wife, for example, volunteers at the O'Connor House. The O'Connor House is a home for young mothers, and they need volunteers on a regular basis to watch babies. She gets to sit there and hold babies. She's so happy at the end of it. She actually brings my 8-year-old son, and he helps as well. He plays hide-and-go-seek with the toddlers, and they watch the babies so that the moms can go out and do job interviews and get back on their feet. It's a really cool ministry. It's not a part of our church, but that's okay. We want you to do the work of God in our local community, whether or not it's CUMC-sponsored. Or you could just help your neighbors. This is super biblical. Jesus told us to do this. I have a next-door neighbor. Her name is Miss Frances. She's a sweet old lady, but she is kind of old, and she's not physically able to do all the things that she would like to do on her house. And on a regular basis, she comes and knocks on my door and says, "Scott, can you help me get my lawnmower started? Scott, can you help me hook up my hose this spring?" And I do, and it takes 5 minutes usually. And I go over and I help Miss Frances because she's my neighbor. And even though I have never preached a sermon to her, I'm showing her Christ's love by doing what Jesus told me to do. And then finally, and this is just a saying that I use throughout my life, if you see a need and you are able to meet that need, try. For example, if you're driving down the road and you happen to have a little bit of free time and you see someone with a flat tire, you could stop and help. I know how to change a tire. And even if I didn't, I have a cell phone that I could use to call for help. If you see someone who's struggling that day and just needs a kind word, I've seen moms in the middle of the mall crying because their toddler was out of control. You know, a hug goes a long way. Or how about a gift card to Starbucks for somebody that just needs a break? We can see a need and we can meet that need everywhere we go, especially in our local community. Let's be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And if in the middle of helping your neighbor, or if in the middle of volunteering at the food pantry, someone asks you, "Why do you do this?" That's your opportunity to say, "I do this because I love Jesus and Jesus loves you." It doesn't need to be a full sermon, but share the love of God that you have with those around us. Let's be witnesses. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your commandment to be witnesses, and thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to do the work that you have given us to do. Lord, we pray that as a church, we will be your witnesses here in Hamilton County, that we will be a light into the darkness, and that people will know that this is a place where they will be served and where they will be loved. Allow us to be a part of that plan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.